Well, it has been a delight to be able to be with this church here in Baytown again. And I just appreciate this church so much. I appreciate to see the love that you all have for one another that I've seen over the last few days. For the way that you have welcomed the teaching of the Word, you have been such an encouragement to me. And thank you for being like that. And I'm so glad that the young people invited me to do a devotion on Sunday, because I got to meet some of those young folks, and I'm really encouraged by your faith and by your interest. And many of you have been here several times, and I tell you, that's just really encouraging to me. And so thank you for being like that. And really want to say thank you to the elders and let the church know that your elders care about you. One of the nice things that I have noticed, not just this time, but in times past, when the elders are together talking, they're always talking about the needs of this church. They've got you on their mind, and they are concerned about you, and I appreciate that. And it has been really good to be with Zeke. Zeke and I both come from the Nazareth of the United States. You remember what Nathaniel said about Nazareth? What good thing could come from there? Well, Zeke and I are from that. We're from New Mexico. And we share that good common background with one another. And maybe that just means we are from Nazareth. We're the good guys. Maybe that's what that means. But it is always good to be with Zeke. And I appreciate his love for the Lord and his work with you. And so just a little bit of family talk. I am so thankful that you have been willing to open up your arms and treat me like part of the family for the last few days. And so thank you for that. But most of all, I just thank you for your love for the Lord. Isn't He good? Aren't we glad that we are saved and that we know the Lord and that we live in this world with hope? What I've tried to do this week is help us see that religion can easily become something that's lifeless. And it becomes lifeless for a number of reasons. Sometimes it becomes just a habit, a tradition that we go through, and there's no reality to it. And that happens to a lot of us. And sometimes it becomes lifeless because we adopt worldly messages and worldly methods to accomplish God's purposes. And so we just have religion in the name of the world, and it doesn't have spiritual life to it. And so the lessons that I've put together have intended to teach us a different way of looking at God's church and God's world. In fact, on Sunday, what we did is we looked at three lessons that came from the book of Acts that focused us on the nature of God's church. And then on Monday and Tuesday, we looked at two lessons from the book of Genesis, which focused on the nature of God's world. So if we get a good picture of how God intended this world to be and how God intends His church to be, perhaps we can have the kind of life He's intended for us to have in this world and in His church. And so tonight we're going to end with a lesson where we're going to look at what does it mean to be God's church? And it is important for us to begin with an understanding of what that word means. What do we mean by the word church? It is a word that is used over 100 times in the New Testament. It's used thousands of times in daily life. And yet it is a word that has many different definitions. You know, words change in definitions through cultural use. It used to be that the word awful meant something that was amazing and awe-inspiring. Now it just means something that's disgusting and distasteful. It's awful. And it's because the word has changed because of cultural use. And I think we run into that with this word church. I think for most people, the definition of the word church is that it is an event that you attend. That you go to a certain place and you go through certain activities, and when somebody asks you what you did, you said, well, I've gone to church. And that's basically how our culture, I think, defines the word church. And that's not surprising, because we live in a culture that might be called an event-driven culture. We are an event-driven culture. I am sure that this area is a lot like my area. I can get on the internet and type in, what events can I attend this weekend? And it will give me a couple dozen events or more than I can attend this weekend. There are art events and sporting events. And there are other kinds of music events, all kinds of events that I can attend. And a lot of people describe the quality of their life by the number of events that they attend. So you talk to somebody at work, you say, well, how was your weekend? And they say, oh, it was great. We attended 3 events. We are an event-driven culture. Especially is that true, I think, when it comes to sports in our culture. It used to be when I was young that you only got one NFL game a year. One NFL game a week. And then you got one on Monday night. So you got one on Sunday and you got one on Monday. And if there was any other game you wanted to know about, you had to read about it in the paper. But nowadays, you can live stream every football game while it happens and have the stats coming up in real time on the bottom. And what's amazing is that's not just done for the NFL. In my area, that's done for high school football as well. We are very much an event-driven culture. We love to attend events. And so it's not shocking that people see church as just another event. But associated with this, we also live in a culture of watchers. We love to watch things. And this particularly is seen in the rise of reality TV and media in our day. We would a lot rather watch someone act than to have to act. We'd a lot rather watch people communicate than to communicate ourselves. In fact, one of the fastest growing businesses on YouTube, it is a multi-billion dollar business, are channels on YouTube where you can watch other people live their life. You can just watch people make soap or watch them play a video game. Or one of the big ones now is you can just sit there and watch other people eat or vacuum and clean their house. And these are very, very popular kinds of things for people to do because we have become a culture that not only loves events, but loves sitting and watching performers. And if you tie those two things together, what you begin to see is there's a common thread that runs through these concepts of our culture. And that is, number one, we like things that appeal to ourselves. We like events we can go watch that appeal to us. And that's the reason that we spend so much money on stadiums. That's why we spend so much money on our theaters, because we want the experience to be fun. And if you didn't have a good time at the event, well, then you don't come back to the event because the event is about you. On top of that, in our event-watching culture, we are driven by a desire for comfort. I've noticed that in Cowboy Stadium, they put in some of the most comfortable seats that you can imagine to watch the ball game in. In the old stadium, boy, they were tiny, they were hard, they were people just, you know, sat there because they loved the game. Now they're competing against people's easy chairs. People want to go and be comfortable. And so we like situations where we can go to events and they make us happy and we are comfortable. And so in our event-watching culture, we are trained to evaluate things based upon how it appeals to us and how comfortable we are. Now, you take that and you say, well, those are the things that characterize our culture. And now you bring into that this word church. And it's not surprising that many people in our culture define the church as an event that you attend and you watch a performance that is intended to make you happy so that you will come back again. And that is, I believe, an accurate definition of how most people use the word church today. And that's why many churches are in a mad rush to come up with worship services that are more exciting and more entertaining and more convenient and easy, and not ask too much of people who come, except their money, so that we can do it all again next time. And so we have become a culture, I believe, that looks at church as something that ought to be all about me, that all about bringing me comfort and excitement, that it ought to be entertaining. And that's what it means to be in church. And then all of a sudden you're reading through the Gospels and you're following this man named Jesus. And one day he turns around and he says to the big crowd, the big church of people who are following him, and he says, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself daily and pick up his cross and come and follow me. And that's a very different picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That being a follower of Jesus means on a daily basis, I am denying my pleasures. That I realize that I am not the center of my life. That I am following Jesus wherever he goes. And I am yielding my comforts and my pleasures and my ambitions to him. Jesus has a very different picture of what it means to be his church. And what I would like to do is focus in on what this church that Jesus came to build looks like by turning to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. As our culture says that it is about events, that it's about watching those events, it's about self and comfort, we find a different picture of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you'll turn there with me, what you'll find is that the church in Corinth also had a wrong picture of what it meant to be God's church. And so Paul wrote this letter to describe to them God's design for the church. And he began with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. I give thanks to my God always for you. Oh, I'm so sorry. In verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice that in this reading, one of the things that is emphasized about the church is that the church is a relationship. You can see the words of relationship throughout this text. Verse 2, we are the church of God. We are sanctified in Christ. We call upon him together with one another, also with those who in every place call Jesus Christ as Lord. In verse 9, it says that we are called into fellowship together with one another with Christ Jesus. So you can see that the church fundamentally in these chapters is described as a relationship. The church is a relationship first with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We then have a relationship, because we have a relationship with Him, we have a relationship with one another. And so right from the outset, we find that the church is not an event, but it is a relationship that we have with God and we have with one another. That's what it means to be His church. Let's focus in on what that means more specifically. First, it says that we have a relationship with God. We are the church because God initiated a relationship with us. You think about how, why you are a part of the family you're a part of. It's because sometime before you ever came around, your mother and father had a desire that ended up in your coming into this world. So long before you ever came around, they initiated the process that brought you into this world. And in the same way, the reason that we are God's church is because He initiated a process before we ever came into the world that we might be in relationship with Him. And so verse 2 says that we are called to be saints. God called us to Himself. Through the gospel, through Jesus Christ coming into the flesh, dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, and that message being written down in His Word. And when we learned that, we were drawn to Him and we believed in Him and we repented of our sins and we were baptized into Christ and He called us into a relationship with Him. That's what it means to be His church. But then in addition, He goes on to say that we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not only have we been called out of our sinful life and purified by the work of Jesus Christ up on the cross, but then He sanctified us, set us apart in Christ Jesus for His purposes. The idea of being sanctified is to be set apart for a purpose. What does it mean to be the church? It means God, our Father, called us into a relationship with Him. And then in this relationship, He has given us purpose and meaning. As we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus to accomplish His purposes. And so those who are saved and are sanctified in Christ Jesus are those who are God's church. Being the church is about being in a relationship with God. Now you see, what that means is being God's church is more than just attending an event. It is more than just having your name on a directory or your picture on the wall. Being God's church means that you know you are saved and you have set apart your life to do and accomplish the purposes and works of God in this world. That's what it means to be the church. It is a people who are in a living relationship with God. Now, do you view yourself in that way? Do you view yourself as somebody who has a genuine living relationship with God? I wonder how that would look if we really did have one. Would we be listening to what God has to say on a regular basis? Would we be praying to Him? Would we be thinking about how wonderful and great that He is? And we would praise Him and worship Him. I tell you, if there is a genuine relationship with God, it ought to work itself out in some ways. And I was trying to think about how the Apostle Paul did this in his writings. And what came to my mind was Ephesians chapter 1, where he begins one of the longest praise passages that the Apostle writes in any of his writings. And it begins like this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us with in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Oh, I can't even begin to read that without thinking of the depth of that relationship that He has with the Father, where He breaks out in praise for the fact that God chose Him before the foundation of the world and forgave Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, that because of His deep love for the Son, He has saved us so that we might live for the praise of His glory. Now, what I want to ask us is, do we ever think those kind of things about our relationship with the Father? That's what it means to be His church. To be His church means that we have this living relationship with God, where we fill our minds with who He is and for what He has done for us, and we come back with praise and gratitude for who He is, and we pray for His constant need, our help, because we have constant need in our lives, and we are constantly desiring to know more and more about Him. Those are the attributes of somebody who has a living relationship with God. And what I'm submitting to you today is this is a very different picture of what it means to be His church. To be God's church, or to be a people who have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, who have a relationship, living relationship with God. But you can add to that, that God's church is also a people who have a living relationship with each other. You see it in the text. We are called together to be saints. We are called together to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church of God. And for you, you are the church of God here in Baytown. We are a church because we have a relationship with the saved. Now, that's one of the biggest problems the church in Corinth had. They didn't have the right relationship with each other. Some of them just simply ignored having a relationship with others. They had a classism problem in Corinth. They had a problem between the in crowd and the out crowd. They had a problem with those who liked some teachers and those who liked other teachers. And this division caused them to just ignore one another. It was really seen clearly in the way they took the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, it tells us that when they came together to take the Lord's Supper, some of them were taking it over here by themselves, eating it, taking of it, being full, and going home. And not even thinking about the fact that they have totally ignored these others, they were poor, who would come in later after them, and there would be nothing for them to eat. Now, that's not the church. You are not the church when you ignore the other believers. And so He gives them a picture of the church He wanted them to think about in chapter 12. And He said, you are, as the church, like a body. And you are connected to one another. And in this connectedness, you can't ignore one another. I tell you, there are two qualities of relationship that I think are really missing in our culture today. Since we are an event-driven, watching culture, I think we've lost two good skills. One skill is the skill of communication and conversation. You ever find it hard to just talk to other people? Now, I'm not talking to Chester. I know he talks to everybody. But you ever find it hard to just talk to somebody, get in a conversation? That's hard. Or one of the other things that we're missing in our culture is the skill of compassion. And of course, when you're not talking to other people, you don't know what's going on in their life. And so we're not very compassionate about the needs of others because we're so caught up in our own drama, we don't have any energy to give to anybody else. And what Paul says is that the church is supposed to be like a body. And one of the things a body is really good at is conversation. My hands know exactly what my feet are feeling right now. And my ears know exactly what they're hearing and know what they need to be translating to the rest of my body. My body's really good at communicating to one another. And it's really good at being compassionate towards one another. For when one part gets a little bit off kilter, the other parts all run to put it right back in place. Communication and compassion is essential to having a relationship with the people that are saved and to be His church. To live in fellowship with one another and with God requires that kind of relationship. But the church in Corinth also had another problem. It's related, and it was the problem of arrogance. And Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3 where he says, "You are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal?" There were people in Corinth that actually walked around thinking, "I'm better than you." I don't know why they thought they were better. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was knowledge. I know you can eat meat offered idols. You don't. Whatever it was, they walked around with a sense that I am better than you. And this arrogance was tearing the church apart. And so in the third chapter, Paul gives them another picture to help them understand their relationship. And he says, what you all are like is some of you are joists, and other of you are beams, and other of you are walls, and some of other of you are like the roof. And what you've all done is you've all come together to build a house. And every piece of you is important. And he says, but it's not just any old house. What you've come together to build by your relationship with one another is nothing less than the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says in the third chapter, and in verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Now that changes fundamentally how we understand the church. What is the church? Some buildings you'll drive by will be called the Holy Temple. But I'll tell you what the church is. It is people whose love for the Lord and for one another has driven them to care about one another and know one another and strengthen one another and stand with one another and support one another to where we are as close to one another as members of a body and how our relationship with one another can become as beautiful as a temple. And when we understand what the church is and our relationship with one another, how important it is, then we begin to see our role as being part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Because when our relationship with one another and with God is what it ought to be, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in whom He dwells. That's precious, isn't it? That's us. I tell you, I'd take that definition of the church any day over an event that entertains me and makes me happy when I go. I am a church. I am the church because I am in a relationship with God and I am a relationship with God's people. But there is an essential step that I've left out. And that is this relationship with God and with others is to be expressed through activity. And what we find is that the church in the New Testament is a people who have a relationship with God and with His people, who demonstrate the reality of that relationship through the activities that they engage in. And if you'll notice in our text, number of times Paul talks about the gifts that God has given them. He says to them, in fact, you are not lacking in any gift. So God has saved us and brought us into a relationship and then gifted us so that we might use our gifts for the good of God and His people. Now, in a culture of watchers, it's not surprising that the church of our day makes very little demands on people. We just want people to come and enjoy and give your money and let the professionals do it for you. God never intended His church to be like that. He intended His church where every part was gifted so that they could use whatever gifts and abilities and talents and opportunities they have to advance the cause of Christ. One of the things that, in fact, is stifling the people of God today is that we have bought into the worldly concept, the pyramid structure of leadership, that says that the people at the top, the paid professionals, they're the ones that do all the work, and it better be good and it better be right when I come to enjoy it. And therefore, the work of the kingdom is brought down to the work only a few fragile, limited people can do. God never intended it to be that way. He intended for us to be the body of Christ together, where each of us are taking our understandings and our abilities and our opportunities and working together to demonstrate to each other and the world what Christ looks like. You know, we have bought too much into this idea that church is an event you go and watch. And we need to turn that around and to see that the church is a people who love one another and serve the purposes of God. Because I tell you, watching is fun, but it makes you flabby. You think about a football game. A football game is described as 100,000 people who desperately need some exercise, pouring into a stadium to watch 50 people who don't need much exercise at all. And all that watching does is tend to make us sick. God didn't intend for us, even from the garden onward, to just sit and watch. He made us to work. And as we work, we demonstrate that creative ability that we inherit from Him as being made into His image. And when we use our creative ability to give Him glory in the things that we do, in the way that we live, in the things that we say, and we let our light shine with all of our morality and all of our instructions and our knowledge of who God is and all of His wisdom and beauty and grace, when we let that shine, then we are really living as God intended for us to live from the very beginning. What I find impressive about this church in Corinth is the kind of things that God wanted them to do together. Here's just a list of them. That they were to share the Word of God with one another, correct one another, accept wrongdoing from one another. They were to help each other remain sexually pure. They were to support families, and they were to support the single people. They were to support widows, and they were to support widowers. They were to eat together and be compassionate and not offend one another and give up their rights to help each other know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to worship together and pray together and sing together and give together. And at the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul gives them an example. He says, you know the guy in the third seat on the back? His name is Stephanas. You know Stephanas' household, that from the beginning they were the first fruits of Achaia. They have devoted themselves, the Greek word there is addicted to. They are devoted to the service of the saints. And he says, now you go and be just like them. That's what it means to be the church. That's active, isn't it? I've got a flashlight at home. We put up in the shelf. It's supposed to be there whenever the lights go out. And I tell you, whatever, this happens nearly every time. The lights go out, and you know what happens. Find my way to that shelf, and I pull the flashlight off the shelf, and I turn it on, and it's dead. And when the lights finally come on, I unscrew the back, and I notice that the batteries have all exploded, and there's acid everywhere, and it's just messed everything up. And the reason that happens is because batteries are not intended to just sit on the shelves. They're intended to be used. And if you don't use them up, they mess stuff up all over the place. And God never intended to save us just to sit on seats and watch events and to go home pleased. He saved us so that we could be workers. So the church is not an event where I go watch the professionals. I'll tell you what church is like. Church is like football practice. It's where we get together as a team. And we all go through exercises and we go through routines and we get in our minds the playbook and we get in our minds how we're going to beat the devil and how we're going to overcome temptation and how we're going to face trial. And we get together and we go through the playbook and we go through the routines so that when we get into the real world, we face it right. Can you imagine a football practice where the coach is the only one on the field going through the plays? They would be pitiful, wouldn't they, in getting into the game. Well, I'll tell you the reason why God set the church up this way and why it's very different than the definition we see in our world. It's because we, brethren, are to be a living illustration. We are to be a living illustration of the gospel. You think about what the gospel is. The gospel is about God being over here in all of His holiness and eternal nature and righteousness and purity, and humanity being over here so far separated by our sin and our fragility and our weaknesses and our temporal nature. But God decided, by His mercy and grace, to have a relationship with us. The gospel at its core is God desiring to have a relationship with us. And to accomplish that, He left His comfort to live among weak and sinful, undeserving people. He came in the flesh to serve us, to minister, to teach, to heal, to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, to admonish, so that we could have a relationship with the Father. He even went to the point of denying Himself, picking up His cross, and dying so that we could be forgiven and know Him for eternity. Now, the people who He has saved, He wants us to go live the same exact way. Where we want to have a relationship with each other. Undeserving and as difficult as that might be. Leaving our places of comfort and serving people who don't deserve it. For their good, so that they could walk with the Lord. And teaching the people of the world so that they might know the ways of salvation. And in so doing, what we are actually doing on a daily and weekly basis is we are showing the world the gospel lived out. That's what the church is intended to be. And I pray that that will help us see through the way that our culture has taken this beautiful word and has so robbed it of its life. If you're here tonight and you need to be a part of the people of God, we would invite you to be a part of a fellowship with your Father, your Creator, your Redeemer, and His Holy Spirit that will last forever. and to have a fellowship with people who are trying to do the same. And if you're here today that you say, I want to be in a right relationship with God, He's made everything to make it happen. All you need to do is put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and have the courage to let Him take away your sins in baptism. Would you do that tonight? Do you need to do that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and sing together?